Okay, Psalm 139 tonight, as we continue our thoughts on this subject. Psalm 139 tonight will actually conclude our topic here. We've been using verses 23 and 24. We've used these scriptures as our home base, if you will, as we've launched into the sermon, Reasons for Revival. And may God help us to have it. Psalm 139, if you found your place and you're physically able, why don't you go ahead and stand with me, and we'll read verses 23 and 24 together. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Everybody together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And all the church said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated, and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing on the message tonight, Lord. We pray that Jesus Christ would be forefront and preeminent in our hearts and minds, Lord. We need your help. We're reminded what Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, these are the words of everlasting life. These words are spirit, and they are power, and they are truth. And we need you to carry them before us into our hearts of the men and women and the brothers and sisters that are gathered here tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to find lodging place there. I pray faith would be the fertile ground that the Word of God rests upon. And would you give the increase for your honor and glory, and help us to be transformed, to be more like Christ. And we ask for your help in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the message, Reasons for Revival. Now, writing to a friend about a great revival that they were having, a native of India said this. He said, "We are having a great revival here." Oh, how right. Oh, how wise those accidental words are. The church needs to be rebibled. No rebibal, no revival. Friend, the fuel is this book, and the substance can be our heart when it is set on faith in God. Now, Whitfield was the catalyst in 1730. Finney showed up and saved the day in 1810. Moody reshaped America in 1858, and as a score of national evangelists restored confidence in 1900, my friend, so today this nation is waiting for such spiritual leaders to arise. Now, do you believe that God could raise them up from the rudiments right here at 10 Powell Lane? No matter what your thoughts may be about that, friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that God absolutely can. Reasons for revival. We need it, and I personally believe that it's already started. So as we prepare for our revival meeting, we are examining 9 different areas to help us to see and to help us to determine our need for revival, and upon seeing, to submit and to catch fire for the kingdom of God once again in our lives. First of all, we know we need revival when our love for the Lord is lost. Number 2, when our ambition lacks ambassadorship. Number 3, when our soul winning is cold sinning. Number 4, we know we need revival when our hearts are hard, when church becomes casual, when our prayers are passionless and pointless, when Christianity is comfortable. And number 8, tonight we know we need revival when our wanter is worldly. Write this verse down, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Watch this. "And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, my friends, when our music, when our dress becomes patterned after the world, when we start fitting and adapting to the world, rather than calling the world to adapt to God's standards of holiness, it is time for revival. Now, when it comes to dress, you always have two camps. You always have the super extreme, and then you have those who have no standards at all. You say, Pastor, what's your position? Pants or no pants? Aren't you thankful your pastor wears pants, especially in public? Shorts or no shorts? What about dresses? Dresses only? What's your position, Pastor? My friend, my position is God's position. This book teaches modesty. I do not hold to man-made regulations. But friend, listen to me. I will say, when we allow the lost people of the world to determine the clothes that we wear and the music that we listen to and how we act and the attitudes that we have, we are in need of revival. Well, if I don't wear this, I won't be in the in crowd. Why are you so weak? Why are you so wimpy? Get some intestinal fortitude and say, I am not simply dressing for the praise of my peers. I'm a child of the King, and I'm dressing to please my Savior. I'm dressing to please my God. I'm dressing to please the one I'm going to spend eternity with in heaven. Church, there's going to be a difference when God is in our life. At least when we're right with Him. I want there to be a difference in my life. And I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in my family. I want to make a difference in this church. I want to make a difference in this nation. I want to make a difference in my world. Brother Earl, I want to have a heart that truly longs after God, that truly seeks God, that truly honors God, that truly lifts up the name of God. I want to impact those who are around me with the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're satisfied, and it's killing us. I've read my Bible enough. I've prayed enough. I've done enough. I went to church enough. I've witnessed enough. No, there's so much to be done for God through this ministry. So much to be done. You know, when the prophet Amos preached to the northern kingdom, you know, Amos, the old country prophet, he railed against coldness, indifference, and apathy. And do you know how his message was received? Amos preached the word that God gave him to preach, and the people just sit there and listened. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? What's his problem? Doesn't he understand everything's okay? Friend, when we do not see or understand our need, that's when we really need revival. When our children are growing up to adopt worldly lifestyles and worldly philosophies and worldly values, it's time for revival. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says this, "For what shall it profit a man," Jesus said, "if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What good would it be for my Joseph if he grows up and becomes an all-star in Major League Baseball and is able to retire me and Mama from the secular workforce? What good would that be for Joseph if he did not know Jesus Christ? What good would it be for your kid if he or she grows up and becomes the CEO of a Fortune 500 company if they do not know Jesus Christ? Let me remind you that Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's pure. It's not a terrified fear. It's a reverential fear. It's an honoring fear. It's a respectful fear of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen, young people. If you've already got your life all planned out, what college, what career, where you live, yada, 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 and you are not open to God and to God's will and to God's leading, my friend, I'm here to tell you, you are headed for a train wreck. And you need revival. What if God wants to use you to impact scores of people with the kingdom of God and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ? What if God wants to use you, but you know, you just didn't have time for God? You just didn't have time for God's will. Young people, are you surrendered to God? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Parents, our children know whether we're real or not. I can fool you, but I cannot fool my children. If you have a heart for God, your children know that. If you don't have a heart for God, your children know that as well. Our children know the real us. They know whether we really love God or not. I'm not asking what kind of Christian you are in public at church. I already know that. I already see that. I'm asking, what kind of Christian are you at home? If there's a difference, you need revival. And if there is a difference, my friend, I implore you to make that change tonight. Don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till tomorrow. Make that change tonight, because your children are watching and they are learning. Reasons for revival. Well, we said we're going to look at 9 areas. God being gracious would show us our need. We would submit and catch fire for the kingdom of God. It really is a simple formula. But yet it's so difficult, because it takes humility. It takes being humble. And it takes having faith. And that's a problem for man. Man is so proud. The things of God are not so high, nobody can get up to them. The problem is they're so low, nobody wants to get down to them. So we're praying that God would show us our need, that we would submit, be humble, and catch fire and say, "Yes, Lord, it's me," and catch fire for the kingdom of God. We said we're going to look at 9 areas. We've already covered 8 of those. We have now approached the 9th. Number 9, we know we need revival, and we'll close with this in our series. We know we need revival when our marriages are mediocre. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. You say, "Preacher, I'm not married." Well, you might be one day. Store it in your pocketbook. If you're past marriage, well, learn something here that you may be able to help with somebody that is married or somebody that will be married. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel." Watch this. "As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now that's talking about the husband-wife relationship, and it does not sound like some boring ho-hum relationship and marriage to me. Underline those two words in the verse, if you don't mind marking in your Bible. Underline that word "together." Do you see it? Underline it, and underline that word "your." Underline it. Now listen to it again. "Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your," together, "an individual, that your prayers be not hindered." Now there's a blessedness. There is a specialness implied here in this verse. The Christian man and the Christian woman who have been united in the bonds of holy matrimony, the Bible says they are heirs together of the grace of life. And it's not the husband's, and it's not the wife's. It is theirs together. And it seems, Peter says, the fulcrum of this specialness, this blessedness, being an heir of the grace of life, it seems the fulcrum is prayer. That joint prayer. That unity prayer between the husband and wife. And there's really nothing else like it on earth. Be sure, when a Christian husband and a Christian wife, when they two are not praying together, it is time for an old-fashioned revival. Our marriages are disintegrating. Men, are you praying with your wives? A preacher, you don't understand. She nags me all the time. No, I didn't ask for your excuse. Sir, I ask, are you praying with your wife? If you're not, sir, you need revival. Ladies, are you praying with your husband? I know I don't understand. Preacher, you don't understand. He's always so short and impatient with me. I didn't ask for your excuse either. Lady, are you praying with your husband? If you're not, you're a Christian woman, you're a Christian man, you need revival. Maybe it's the case that the relationship's not strained at all. Neither one of you are heavenly minded enough to pray at all, much less to pray together. Maybe that's the case. How is it? How is it then that the Christian man and the Christian woman living together every day in the bonds of holy matrimony not consistently pray together? I suppose there are many reasons and causes for that. And as sad as a testimony as that may be, I know it happens. When's the last time? My dear friend, when's the last time you held hands, got down on a knee together, and prayed? The last time. For some in this room, it's been years. God hasn't seen the two of you come together before the throne of grace in years, and you know it. We're going to have a prayer time in just a moment, but what a great opportunity to rectify things. You can get your heart right. Listen, He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. And you need not fear coming before Him together ever. I don't care how long it's been. You can come back to God. If you're not married and maybe you're in a relationship with somebody and prayer isn't an integral part, a regular part of that relationship, listen, you're not right with God, and my friend, you are headed to a disaster, and you better start that thing with prayer. We don't have to repeat our mistakes. We don't have to make the same mistake over and over and over again. My friend, if our marriages are coexisting, rather than being full of the love of Christ. And to me, that's the grace of life Peter was talking about. When our marriage is not producing the sweet aroma of the love of Christ, we are in need of revival. I'm asking how it is at home. In the home of the home, between the husband and wife. Friend, understand it is through faith. Despite your faults, and despite her faults, despite his faults, listen, it is through faith that the power of God comes upon a marriage. A threefold cord is formed. You, your spouse, and God, all twined there together. And you know what Scripture says about a threefold cord, don't you? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 12. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. God puts us together. God makes us together. Begin your marriage with prayer. Build your marriage with prayer. Let your marriage be blossomed with prayer together. Learn this, my friends, that you can get along with almost anything except without God and one another. If you have God and you have one another, my friend, it is enough. We know we need revival. As a Christian man and a Christian woman living together in the bonds of holy matrimony, we know we need revival when our marriages are mediocre. Now, the world has it backwards. The world tells you to put your spouse first, and you'll have the love of a lifetime. Wrong. If I put my wife first, I'm headed for hurt, disappointment, trouble, bitterness, and pain. But that's what the world says. That's what Hollywood screams. That's what the music videos and the music lyrics scream. Put your spouse first, and you're in for the love of a lifetime. That is so wrong. If Jesus Christ is first in your husband's life, if Jesus Christ is first in your wife's life, then and only then will they love you with that deeper, that stronger and pure love, the one you're probably looking for, the one you're probably dreaming of. How does that happen? By putting God first, not them. You get over to Ephesians chapter 5. And it becomes very clear the relationship, the picture that God is painting for us in that chapter of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church and how that mirrors the relationship between the Christian man and the Christian woman. God wants our marriages to reflect the relationship of Christ and what He has with His church. Now, may I tell you tonight, I'm very thankful that this man, has been married for 24 years without a divorce. But is that the goal? Is that the goal? That doesn't sound like the grace of life that Peter was talking about. I didn't get a divorce. Yippee! I had a successful marriage. I had a wonderful marriage, a great marriage. I didn't get divorced. We can't allow the world to shape our thinking. God wants so much more from my marriage than just that. That's setting the bar pretty low. Being heirs together of the grace of life. My marriage to Keisha is supposed to be more than merely existing. Our marriage is to be filled with the love of Christ. And if it's not, we need revival. Now, I don't always act like I should. And she doesn't always act the way she should. But the love of Christ is supposed to be the norm in my marriage and not the exception. Let me share with you a little revival story tonight, a little story of a marriage revival. In 2012, I'd been married for 14 years, and in 2012, the Spirit of God moved in my heart, and I stepped back, and I took a very difficult self-examination of my marriage relationship with Keisha. And you know what? Brother John, I was not happy with what I saw. And I said, no, I can change this. It doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to continue on like this. We don't just have to exist together. And with God's help and God's strength, I determined, Brother Earl, right then and there to renew my love, to renew my fervor for her, no matter if she responded back to my efforts or not. God showed me the need. And it was hard, but I humbled myself. And I started doing things to demonstrate my love for her afresh. Now, I know you're dying to know, so let me tell you what I did. I wrote love letters. Hot, steamy love letters. Worthy of inclusion in the Song of Solomon. I got on, what's the card place called? Hallmark, Hallmark.com, and personalized some cards and sent them through the mail. I mean, we have to keep some of those things under lock and key. And left some messages. I left some messages on the bathroom mirror. I got up in the morning before her. I usually do. Our favorite colors are green and purple. I like green. I'm not a purple guy. I cut out the each word, one word per note. One was green, one was purple, one was green, one was purple. Taped them there on the mirror so that when she got up, she came to the mirror, she read this. You're looking at Joe Perini's favorite person. And of course, she saw herself. I left some clue note trails. She'd get up and she'd see a note and follow the trail to a surprise date night. It may start on the toilet seat because that's usually where you go when you get up. That would direct to the refrigerator. To the refrigerator door directs you to the inside of the refrigerator. That note would direct her to the laundry room, and the note there would direct her up to the attic where she would find some prepaid tickets to go see the symphony orchestra. We took some overnight trips. I increased our time together from virtually zero to 15 hours of dedicated alone time together every single week. I did breakfast in bed for her. On purpose, a minimum of 15-second kisses multiple times every single day. On purpose. I got up early and cleaned house and washed clothes. We went to Jamaica that year, saying the words, I love you, and then turning around and demonstrating that by my actions day after day after day after day after day. I did some other things, but those were the highlights. Brother Jim, do you know what happened? That lit a fire. And over the next 2 years, we had a better relationship, as good or better than we ever had before. Peter said, being joint heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men, ladies, tonight, isn't a little romance worth it for the revival? Isn't a little bit of humbling yourself worth it for the revival to form that threefold cord once again with you, your spouse, and God? What's the point? The point, as we close up this series on reasons for revival, is this. I took an honest assessment. I was sick and tired of this coexisting ho-hum, stuck in the quagmire of mediocrity. Hey, we're not divorced relationship we called marriage. With God's help, I am going to change me. When you make that decision and you get right, my friend, regardless of your spouse, you have positioned yourself squarely in the hand of God to use. Now, lucky for us in the spiritual, we have a perfect spouse in our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if we take an honest assessment of the situation and ask God, God, change me. Change me. That's revival. Amen. That's revival. Now, it may be just a flicker, but don't give up on the fire in your heart for Christ. Don't give up on the fire in your heart for this church. Don't give up in the fire in your heart for your marriage. Don't give up on that. Listen, it's not over for your marriage as long as you have a hope in God. It's not over for this country as long as we have a hope in God. It's not over for this church as long as we have a hope in God. It's not over for this nation as long as we have a hope in God. It's not over for you as long as you have a hope in God. Brother Hugh, do you know what destroys most homes? If you're sitting there thinking tornadoes and fires, that's a very good guess. But if you were to say that, you'd be wrong. Do you know what destroys most homes? Termites. Termites. Tornadoes are terrible. Fires are horrible. But it's the little termite critter that wrecks most homes. If you're married long enough, you'll find by experience that the weather in your marriage to your spouse sometimes is going to spawn some tornadoes. Sometimes it's going to spawn some fires. But my friend, it's the little hidden thing right beneath the surface that rots the marriage irreparably. That little spirit of bitterness. That little unwillingness to forgive. That little spirit to carry a grudge. Listen to your pastor tonight. You need to learn to forgive. You need to learn to bless. You need to learn to don't carry around a grudge. And you need to learn to don't be blighted by the burden of bitterness. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed back to back, all agitated and pouting. Forgive. Reconcile. Be renewed. God said not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let the termites rot the foundation any farther. But as heirs together of the grace of life, grab hold of that tonight. That your prayers be not hindered. Because what a shame, Brother Hicks. What a shame if after all this preaching, what a shame after this long series on reasons for revival, after four straight sermons, what a shame if after all the moving God has blowed upon your heart in this series, what a shame if it was all short-circuited in the end because things were not right between the Christian husband and the Christian wife at home. It can be made right with a prayer of repentance and a prayer of faith. It can be done tonight. Understand, God, you can have strong emotional feelings that are religious and attracted by faith to get right with God and to get on fire for God. But if you can't square that thing with your spouse, listen to it. Your prayers are hindered. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And when that happens, your prayers are not hindered. And God is free to usher in revival to your heart, to your soul, to your marriage, to your home, to this church. And if we continue to burn to this community, and God knows where and then. Reasons for revival. There are 9 areas. I pray over the last 4 sermons, as we've listened to these 9 areas, as God has searched our heart, has tried us and known our thoughts, and I've seen if there's any wicked way in us, I pray that we would yield to God and then begin to walk in the way everlasting. That is revival. And we can have it. We're going to have a time of prayer. And then we're going to have a song. And then we're going to get together and have some alone time in our closet with God. And we'll close out our Wednesday night service. Our gracious Heavenly Father,